Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight. It's always good to gather on Wednesdays. We missed last Wednesday because of spring break, but we're glad that you're here as we continue our study of Hosea, and we're to chapter 2, verse 16. So we'll pick up tonight to chapter 2, verse 16 through chapter 3, verse 5, and we'll look at what God continues to speak to His people about through the prophet Hosea. Let's pray together, and we'll get started. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house on Wednesday night. Lord, in the middle of the week, just to hear your word, study your word, find out what you have said to your people in the past, so that, God, we know what you're saying to us today. Thank you for those who have joined us online as well. I pray your blessings upon them, wherever they are and however they're joining us, that, God, your presence would be there also. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher tonight? We're looking forward to what you have to say to us, and help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be as we go forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, well, since we missed last Wednesday, catch up just a little bit as to where we are. It'll allow chapter 2, verse 16 to make a little more sense. Israel, as you know, in the 8th century began worshiping Baal. Baal was the god of rain. It was the god of fertility. And so that was one of the Canaanite gods. Well, the Israelites started worshiping the gods around them, like God said that they would do if they didn't destroy all, when they went in and Joshua destroyed everybody in the land. They didn't do that. They ended up worshiping their gods and the fertility cults as well. There were, Baal was the main god. There were other gods that they worshiped as well. All of them had to do with fertility. So the Israelites thought Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the God over everything. But just to make sure, we will go ahead and worship Baal also, just in case, so our crops will grow, our families will grow, we'll have a lot of kids, we'll be blessed. And so fertility was a big thing in that culture. So they would worship God, and then they'd worship Baal also. They would actually have sex acts with prostitutes around the Baal gods. And so Israel was a part of doing all this as well. God, of course, condemned this. And so he acted in an odd way. God did. He called one of his prophets, one of his men of God by the name of Hosea, to actually marry one of the prostitutes, most likely one of the cultic prostitutes around the Baal shrine. Marry a prostitute, and her relationship with Hosea would mirror God's relationship with his people. Just as they had prostituted themselves with other gods, Hosea married a prostitute, Gomer, and their relationship then is the basis of this book of Hosea. It's a picture of God's relationship with his people. Chapter 1, they had 3 children. They had a son, a daughter, another son. Their names were awful to name a child. The name of the first one, Jezreel, which meant bloodshed. It was a son. Then they had a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah, meaning not mercy or not mine. It's not my daughter. And then a son named Lo-Ami, not my people. And so the children then would be walking illustrations as people would say their name and call their name of how God had rejected his people because they had rejected him. Chapter 2, 2 weeks ago, Hosea is going through and he says, that's it, I'm done. Gomer, I'm not having anything else to do with her anymore. I'm done, I'm finished. Let her go on to her other lovers. I'm not going to love her anymore. I'm not going to be married to her anymore. And then as we close last week, you might remember chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Hosea changed his mind, but I can't give her up. I love her too much. I just can't give her up. And that's the way God was with Israel. That's it, I'm done. But then came back and says, Lord, God said to Israel, I can't give you up. So we pick up at verse 16 tonight of chapter 2, letter A on your outline. Hosea forgives his wife's waywardness. So she has gone after she's prostituted herself again after they're married, and he is now going to forgive her, verses 16 through 23. So look at verses 16 through 20. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. Verse 18. And I will make for them a covenant on that day, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you to lie down in safety. Verse 19, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now, let's stop there, and then we'll pick up verses 21 through 23 in just a moment. But let's look at verses 16 and 17. Things had gotten so bad for Hosea and Gomer, his wife. She had become so unfaithful that whenever she did see Hosea, she was calling Hosea by her lover's names. Just imagine if that doesn't go well. If you were to call your wife by an old girlfriend's name or your husband by an old boyfriend's name, that would not go well. Well, that's what Gomer was doing. Whenever she did come home, she was calling Hosea by her lover's names. But that's what Israel had done. Israel had done the same spiritually with God. They were mixing the worship of Yahweh with the worship of Baal, and they were calling God my Baal rather than my God. And they were attributing to Baal what God had done. And they were mixing the worship of God with the worship of Baal. Can you imagine us doing that here? As I mentioned last time we met, can you imagine us having a worship service? The first part of it, we worship the God of heaven. And then the second part of it, we worship Buddha. And we get out these little idols and we bring them up here. And we worship Buddha. And then we move those out. And the last part of the service, we worship Allah, our Hinduism. And that's the entire worship service where we mix all of them together into one worship. That's what Israel was doing. And the worst part was, they were calling God by Baal's name. Now, what's interesting is that it was common back in this day in the 8th century for God's people to name their kids Baal in the name. Saul had a son named Baal. Jonathan had a son named Baal. So the uniqueness of their relationship with God had been mixed with another god, with Baal. In fact, what's interesting, there is just historically, there have been some fragments found from the time of Jeroboam, which is close to the 8th century. It's called the Samaritan Ostraca. And in the Samaritan Ostraca, it kind of details what life was like in the 8th century. And 11 names of people are mentioned. 10 of them are names of Baal, and 11 of them are names after Yahweh. That's about half and half. So imagine a culture. Imagine us in our church, and our kids are named names after Buddha or after Islam here in the church. So that's how far they had fallen. So that's why the big deal with the names. No longer will you call me my Baal, you'll call me my husband. It's almost as if Hosea is dreaming of a day whenever Gomer is going to be faithful to him only. It's almost like God is dreaming of a day. My people are going to love me and me alone, and not all of these other gods. Coming a day, Hosea dreamed, that you'll call me my husband, and you'll no longer call me my other lovers' names. So you'll notice in verse 16, in that day, you'll call me my Ishi, which meant husband, rather than my Bali, the word of Baal. Now, back in biblical days, especially in the Old Testament, to know somebody's name and to use that name in speaking meant that you had a personal relationship with them. You had communion with them. That's not the case today. I can call your name and you can call my name. It we may be best friends, we may not be best friends, or you may be an acquaintance and you just call their name. Back in that day, you didn't. You didn't call a person's name in that day unless you had a close fellowship or relationship with them. Now look at verse 18. And I will make for them a covenant on that day. On that day is kind of a phrase for I'm dreaming of a better day coming. I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. I'll abolish the bow, the sword, war from their land, and I'll make them to lie down in safety. God promised there will come a day when even the animals in the promised land will be safe and secure. Home life will be peaceful again. You see, for Hosea and his kids, home life had not been peaceful for a while. Imagine, if you can, three kids at home, two sons and a daughter. And where's mom? Oh, she's not here. We all know where she is. She's out with another man. And another night, where's mom? She's not here. Night after night after night. And the turmoil that would cause in a home, God referred to, that's the turmoil in my family. That's the turmoil in my land because of what you've done by worshiping the other gods. Now notice he says, there will come a day whenever the land is restored and the animals and they live in safety and by removing war from the land, they'll live in peace and safety. Sounds like the days of creation. You'll see a lot of motifs through the Bible of where the end times will be similar to the beginning of times. Revelation looks an awful lot like Genesis. The Bible begins with perfection in a garden, and it ends with perfection in a garden. And so a lot of the end times mirrors what the beginning of the world looked like. And so you see that through here as well. It's very common in ancient Near East for treaties to be made after a war. Say two countries are going to war. Very common in the treaty for them to mention the animals of the land. Just as a symbol to say, they're in safety now. They don't have to have war anymore. So that's why you see through here the creeping things of the ground, which sounds like Genesis. The birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, which sounds like Genesis. They will dwell in safety. But I want you to notice verse 19. And I will betroth you to me forever. What's a betrothal? Engagement. It's a dating, your dating days. So it's kind of like God saying, I'm going to go back to the dating days again with my people Israel. Hosea, thinking about the days whenever Gomer and him started dating. And that always kind of brings a sparkle to your eye. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, whenever I'm doing marriage counseling, one of the things I ask couples, they're thinking about getting a divorce. One of the things I ask them, tell me about, how did y'all meet? Tell me about when you first started dating. And they always start to smile. No matter how bad things are right then, they always get that sparkle in their eye again because they remember the days when they dated. In fact, marriage counselors even today will recommend to couples who are having trouble or difficulties or separated or thinking of divorce, they'll recommend start dating again. Start going out on dates like you used to do. And so that's what's happening here. Hosea is dreaming of the day whenever I'm going to date Gomer again and she's going to love me and I'm going to love her and it's going to be back to the good old days like they used to be. And that's how God is with his people. Notice the wilderness is mentioned over and over. Wilderness, that was the days when they were dating. It's whenever his people were just his people at the very beginning. So all the way through this book, you're going to see the wilderness, the wilderness, the wilderness, because that's whenever God and his people, they were dating. I will betroth you to me forever. Those dating days are never going to end. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, and mercy. Those words are all very rich covenant terminology. Now, back in the ancient Near East, when an engagement period happened, today if somebody is going to get engaged to someone, they usually get both families together, they try for it to be a surprise, they make sure somebody's videoing it so they can put it on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all of that, and so they're videoing it, and it's always a big deal, and it's always that they get on the one knee and they pop the question. That's our culture of engagement, or getting engaged. In the ancient Near East, an engagement period was called a betrothal period, and rather than buying a ring, they would pay a price. They would give money to the bride and the bride's family. Once the groom gave the money to the family, the engagement was official. And today, in our culture, the engagement's not the wedding, not the marriage ceremony, but in that day, once you paid the down payment and the groom gave the bride and her family the money, they were engaged, betrothed, but as far as the law was concerned, they were married. And everybody else is concerned, they were married in the eyes of everyone else. So God is saying in verse 19, I will betroth you, and here is my down payment. I'm going to give you righteousness. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to give you justice. I'm going to do what's fair. I'm going to give you steadfast love. That means my unwavering dependability. I'm going to give you mercy, forgiveness. So that's going to be my down payment to you, is that I'm going to give these things to you as my betrothal price. By the way, a betrothal amount meant more is to come later. When you make a down payment today on something, that's what you're promising. You're promising, I'm making a down payment. That's a promise or a pledge. I'll pay the rest of it off. So that was the image of the betrothal period in the Old Testament. Now, just as a side note, in the New Testament, God tells us for your salvation, your down payment is the Holy Spirit. He's a pledge. Paul says the Holy Spirit's been given to us as a pledge by God. One of the reasons I believe in once saved, always saved, that you cannot believe, lose your salvation, is because the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge. It's a promise. More will follow. If I can be saved today, get the Holy Spirit as a pledge from God, and lost tomorrow, God broke His promise. He broke the pledge. More didn't follow. But if the Holy Spirit's a pledge and a promise, a down payment, more of my salvation's coming to the end. So the same imagery of the down payment as a pledge is in the New Testament as well as it is in the Old Testament. Look at verse 20. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Look at the last sentence. And you shall know the Lord. The word know is the word for having intimacy with some sexual relationship with somebody. Like, for example, in Genesis, when it says Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son, the word know, yada, is the word for sexual relationship with someone, the intimacy with someone. So that's the same concept in verse 20. You will know, have that personal, intimate relationship. Gomer with Hosea, God with His people. So the play on words all the way through this book is really very interesting. Now look at verse 21. And in that day, he's still dreaming, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the new wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Now let's close this chapter out before we get to chapter 3 right quick by looking at what God's saying. In the coming days, God said, I will restore to the land the agricultural productivity that it is lacking. Why would God use that imagery? Well, what was Baal? God of fertility. The people had gone to those Baal shrines and those fertility cults hoping the rain would come. And God said, I'm going to withhold the rain as punishment. Because you're relying upon Baal for the rains, I'll shut up the heavens and the rains won't come. And you're relying on the fertility cults for your crops to grow, and I'll make your crops not grow because you're trusting the wrong one. But there will come a day I'll reverse all of that just because I love you so much. And here's the picture. He personifies heaven, earth, crops, Jezreel Valley, and he says, the earth is crying to the heavens, send me rain. The Israelites had cried to Baal, send me rain. The crops would appeal to the earth. The earth would appeal to Jezreel. Jezreel's ability. Somebody nourish us and water us. We need to grow. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were crying out for Baal to do that. So, in verse 23, he says, the Lord will plant Israel in the promised land. He would plant her there securely. She would grow under his care and blessing. And he would show compassion to the people. Remember the kids' names? Jezreel, and then Lo, Ruhamah was not mine or no mercy. And Loami was not my people. So you notice in verse 23, it's a play on the kids' names. Say to no mercy, I'll have mercy on you, Lo, Ruhamah. Say to your youngest son, not my people, you will be my people. By the way, he had mentioned Jezreel. So all three kids' names are mentioned, verses 22, 23. He's bringing the kids into it now. Anytime divorces bring the kids into it, it gets ugly. And that's what had happened here. Verse 23, by the way, is quoted twice in the New Testament. Did you know that? Romans chapter 9. Verses 25 and 26, Paul quotes it, and 1 Peter 2:10 quotes it as well, that no mercy will now receive mercy, and not my people will now be my people. And you shall say, you are my God. So, everything to the end of chapter 2 is Hosea dreaming of a better day when his wife comes back and is faithful and loves him only, calls him by the right name. And God, dreaming of that day, his people will be faithful to him, not go after other Baals and call him by the right name. And they're dreaming of that day when it will happen. So, chapter 2 ends. And if you look at letter B on your outline, Gomer leaves again. Chapter 2 ends with Gomer at home. Things are better. They think they may be able to work it out. She's not gone out of the house at night after other men. She's been faithful. And so maybe, just maybe, Hosea's holding out hope. Now's the day that she stays. And we have a great marriage because I love her so much. And Israel is true to God. God's hoping this is the day. Maybe, just maybe, they won't worship Baal anymore. So that's how chapter 2 ends. Most Bible scholars believe there is a long period between chapter 2 and chapter 3. A lot of things happened. Chapter 2 ends by Hosea saying, if I can just love Gomer enough, she'll stop going after other men. If I can just love her enough, it's my fault. If I can just love her enough, she'll stay home. And God thinking, if I just love Israel enough, they won't cry out to Baal anymore. And I've talked to couples who felt the same thing. I've talked to husbands who've been cheated on, wives who've been cheated on. And they make the statement to me, if I can just love them enough, they'll stay. This is still common today. So that's how chapter 2 ends. If I can just do it. If I can just overshadow them with love, they'll stay. So chapter 3 opens. Did it work? No. It rarely does, by the way. You can say, if I just love them enough, they'll stay. That rarely works. Didn't work here. So the time between chapter 2 and chapter 3, here's what happened. Gomer left, and she went back to the prostitution, life of prostitution. Every now and then, if you were an Old Testament prostitute, the ancient Near East, you became the property of someone else. You found a man who liked you and bought you because you could be bought and sold like property. Every now and then, if you were a prostitute that was well liked by a particular man, he would just buy you and you went home with him and you were his. That's what happened. Gomer, Hosea's wife, pleased some man and he bought her. And she became a slave of this man. Hosea received the word, Gomer is now enslaved. She is the property of another man. He is devastated, heartbroken. So what's he going to do? Wash his hands, that's it, I've had it. He can have her. I don't want her. Or he can say, I can't give her up. I've got to go buy her back. So, he chose the latter. Now, you and I are looking at this going, Hosea, you're a fool. She's playing you for a fool. You're going to go buy her back? So, he goes to the slave market, gathers his entire life savings, and chapter 3 opens with Hosea going to get his wife out of the slave market because she's been a prostitute. Bring her back home so she'll be faithful to him. So chapter 3 opens. Hosea leaves the house. He's got all of his savings, all of his checking account, every bit of money he has, because it's going to take everything he gets, he has, to go buy her back. And he goes to do it. You and I are going, that's foolish, but it's a picture. God and your relationship with him. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, who's an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lithic of barley. Verse 3. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You will not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. Let's stop at verse 3 and look at the picture. The motif that you're going to see through here, God is going to remain faithful to Israel, although Israel is not faithful to God. Hosea, his wife, has not been faithful to him, but he's going to be faithful to her no matter what. So God spoke to Hosea and he said, Hosea, I want you to go get Gomer out of the slave market. She now belongs to another man. He bought her. But I want you to go get her. Bring her back. And I want you to love her again. Well, this time Hosea knows what he's getting into, doesn't he? She was an adulteress. She currently was. And the command was to love her. How can you command somebody to love somebody? I command you, go love her. Can you command somebody to love somebody? Well, God commanded Hosea to go love his wife. Is love a choice or a feeling? Sure looks like a choice here, doesn't it? Go love her. Now, some theologians believe it's another woman that Gomer's gone, and Hosea, you go marry another prostitute like you did the first one. But that's what some scholars believe, but most scholars believe it's Gomer. It's the same woman he married in chapter 1 is also there in chapter 3. And again, the relationship is similar to that of God and Israel. Because notice he says, she turned to other gods, verse 1, and loved raisin cakes. What's a raisin cake? Well, it's mentioned also in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5. A raisin cake in the Old Testament was they would take grapes and press them, and they'd be really sweet. They were delicacies. And Israel would eat raisin cakes only if it's a special occasion. But raisin cakes were used in Baal worship. So it was one of the, they would use food as a part of their worship service. And one of the pieces of food they used was a raisin cake. So when he refers to it here, he's talking about Baal worship. So, verse 2, Hosea said, "So I went and found Gomer, who is now owned by this southern man, and I paid the price for a slave to bring her back." And he tells how much he had to pay for. 15 shekels of silver. Silver was about the weight of a half dollar. 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. That would be about 9 bushels. Now, this may not mean a lot to you by just saying, okay, that's how much you paid for, but it's in there in the Bible for a reason. Every time you see details in the Bible, they're in there for a reason. Why did it tell us how much it cost to buy her back? Because that price was expensive. In fact, we're given the hint it's more than Hosea had. Because the price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. He couldn't afford 30 shekels of silver, so he paid 15 shekels of silver, and then he started going out the rest of its animal feed. Barley was cattle feed. So the picture is, Hosea's digging through all of his savings and digging through all of his money, and he comes up with 15 shekels, and it's not enough. So he starts going out to the barnyard to see if maybe he can gather up enough grain to go buy his wife back. And he finally scrounges enough money for the price of a slave. And he went and got her back. Every Bible scholar agrees this price in verse 2 was an extremely expensive amount. And it represented everything Hosea had. Here's the picture, folks. Don't miss this. Here was a man who went and gave everything he had to buy back somebody who hated him. His wife. But he loved her so much, he did it. Do you get the drift? Jesus is somebody who loved you so much, he gave everything he had, his only son, to buy you back when you hated him. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When you didn't care anything about God, he died for you. What's the old hymn? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Hosea gave everything he had to buy her back. You and I would say, whew, she's not worth it. Well, some would say, you're not worth it. I'm not worth it, but God thought we were. Hosea thought Gomer was. So he bought her back. Verse 3, he said, I'm bringing you back, but you have got to dwell with me for many days. I paid everything I have, so you're going to stay in this house. So he brought her home. Now Gomer was his by right of marriage and now by right of purchase. He'd married her in chapter 1. Now he's bought her in chapter 3. And he says, you're not going to play the harlot anymore. You're not going to leave the house at night. go after other men. You're going to stay here and love me, because it's a picture of Israel going after other gods and serving them. It's a picture of you and me putting something else before God today. Did he chain her to the house so she couldn't leave? No. You couldn't blame him if he did, right? He had bought everything. You're going to stay here. But he gave her the free will to go. God doesn't force you to serve him. He doesn't force you to come to church. He doesn't force you to read the Bible. He doesn't force you to do right. It's your choice. And even though he's bought you back, he's given you the free will to leave if you want to leave him and not be a part of church, not read your Bible, not be a part of God's people. It's your choice. Guess what she did? She left again. Guess what Israel did? They started worshiping Baal again. Guess what you and I do? We put other things before God again. Hobbies or jobs or leisure, other things. We're going to see next week, she left again. But let's look at the last couple of verses before we close tonight. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So now verses 4 and 5, the analogy shifts from Hosea and Gomer to God and Israel. God explained the Israelites would remain his people. He bought them back, but they're once again going to leave. But he said, I long for that day when you won't leave anymore. I long for the day when you'll just be mine and you'll love me and be faithful to me only. Did you notice in verse 4 where he says, without sacrifice or pillar? A pillar, the word that's used there, it's interesting because it was a part of Baal worship. If back in those days, outside of your homes, you would have a statue, a stone monument if you were a Baal worshiper. And so you can imagine going by the houses of the Israelites and outside God's people's house, a stone pillar that was a symbol that you were a Baal worshiper. Can you imagine driving by my house and you see a statue of Buddha in my front yard? I mean, you know, you can go by North Garland and Saxe. There's the Buddhist temples there. You see those stone the images to Buddha. What if you drove by my house and had a couple of those sitting out there? You'd have some questions, wouldn't you? That's what they did. The Israelites had these monuments to Baal outside of their residences. And he says, I long for the day that you will no longer have those stone structures out there and you worship me only. It's kind of like putting a picture up of your old boyfriend, your old girlfriend in your house, isn't it? That's what they did. So verse 5 closes, I long for the day when I fill the land with goodness and David's your king and I'm your God and there's nothing but goodness in the days to come. I long for those days. Maybe they're soon. And we're going to go to chapter 4 next Wednesday night and realize the days are not coming anytime soon. Gomer leaves the house at night, slips out while Hosea's asleep, and goes to be with other men. Israelites, once again, cry out to Baal to bring them their crops, and they trust Baal rather than God. And that's how chapter 3 closes. Here is how Warren Wiersbe summarizes the first three chapters of Hosea. He said, quote, God is gracious, and no matter what name our birth has been given to us, he can change it and give us a new beginning. God is holy and he must deal with sin. The essence of idolatry is enjoying the gifts but not honoring the giver. To live for the world is to break God's heart and to commit spiritual adultery today. God is love. He promises to forgive and to restore everybody who repents and return to him. He promises to bless all who trust him, and his great desire is that you serve him, not because you have to, but because you love him in return. The one who loved you enough to purchase you, giving everything he had to buy you back. We'll pick up chapter 4 next Wednesday night. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for loving us the way that you do. And God, just the imagery you give us through this relationship of Hosea and his unfaithful wife. Lord, I pray that we will not be unfaithful to you as you said that Israel would become. And God, even though they did, you couldn't give them up because you love them so much. God, I want to thank you that you love us tonight with an everlasting love, and you love us through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for giving everything that you had to give. We celebrate at this time of year. Easter's coming up. Everything you had to give was given on Calvary's cross because you love us. God, may we be the faithful spouse to you. May we be the ones who do not leave to go after other things in life, a job or a hobby or a person or anything else, God, that comes before you. May you be our greatest love and passion in life. And I pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.